In the movie Honk for Jesus, Save Your Soul, a Southern Baptist megachurch has been rocked by a lurid scandal. The always delightful Regina Hall and Sterling K. Brown star as the first lady and pastor of the church, who must reopen their doors and woo back their former congregants. The satire is framed as a mockumentary and comments upon the intricacies of Black Christian culture in the South. It's about a marriage on the rocks, the politics of faith, and painful truths that are obvious yet dutifully avoided. I'm Ayesha Harris, and today we're talking about Honk for Jesus, Save Your Soul on Pop Culture Happy Hour from NPR. Joining me today is the host of Weekend Edition Sunday, Ayesha Roscoe. Hi, Ayesha. Welcome back.
Hi. Glad to be here.
Yeah. Also joining us is JC Howard, a producer on How I Built This. Welcome back to you too, JC.
Hello. Hello.
And finally, rounding out the panel is the host of Vibe Check and the Vulture podcast, Intuit, Sam Sanders. Welcome back, Sam.
Thank you. It is so good to be here.
Yeah, I feel like we have a murderer's row of people here. I'm very excited.
Yeah.
Also, I think I might be the only one here amongst us who was like raised more or less secular. So I am very excited to hear about how you relate to this movie, which I'm sure is very different from how I relate to it. So
the church girls are here for you.
Yes,
church girls.
Yes, church girls. Yeah.
So in Honk for Jesus, Save Your Soul, Sterling K. Brown and Regina Hall play Lee Curtis and Trinity Childs, the wealthy pastor and first lady of the Southern megachurch wander to greater paths. Now, when the movie begins, the couple is reeling from the fallout of a sex scandal involving Lee Curtis. As they attempt to bounce back from their fall from grace and plan a grand reopening, they're followed around by a documentary film crew. They face stiff competition from a newer megachurch that sprung up in its wake, led by younger rivals Shakira and Keon Sumter, who are played by Nicole Beharie and Confidence. And it quickly becomes clear that Lee Curtis and Trinity's problems are as much marital as they are business-related. The movie marks the feature debut of writer-director Adama Igbo, and it's playing in theaters and streaming on Peacock. All right, Ayesha, let's start with you.
I watched the movie.
Check.
I came into the movie, and I can be very, because I am someone who grew up in the church. I go to church. Usually in Hollywood, I think I rarely see any depiction of church outside of like maybe some shouting or clapping. I will say with this one, this mega church, and I go to a mega church right now. I would say this one, I think, is more on point. I think it is in some ways realistic. I think the most unrealistic thing about it, unfortunately, is the idea that a sex scandal like that would put an end to a church all the members would leave. We have seen this in real life and this scandal. And I think we should mention, like, there was a real scandal that was very similar to this scandal with a preacher in Georgia, Eddie Long, who was a mega pastor. And as far as I know, and what I could look up on Wikipedia, he had a church till the day he died. He did not lose, maybe he lost some members, but he did not lose his entire church. And so I think that almost that in a way was like a little bit of a fan service that you would actually face like really, really real consequences. And I think the most interesting thing to me that could have been explored more is why people stay in those sorts of churches. I think that's where there is comedy and tragedy.
Right.
And like, so I'll say that. I think it's more of a dramedy than a comedy, although there were funny parts. Like, there are funny parts to it, but it's really more of a dramedy. Like, it could have been funnier.
Wow. I thought it was hilarious.
There were parts that were really funny, like that baptism.
Amen.
And the only other critique that I will give of it is that Sterling K. Brown, he is fine. He look good. But I don't feel like you got the charisma. Like, and that's something I'm always, like, fascinated about with church leaders. Like, I love to read about scammers, cult leaders, church leaders, whoever, because they're able to get people to follow them and they're very persuasive. And I find that very fascinating. Like, how do you get people to follow you and like to separate their money and their time and dedicate to you? I feel like, why would anyone follow this man other than the fact that he looked good? I didn't get that. I didn't get the charisma that is inherent in pastors and why they are able to get people to stay because they're so charismatic.
Yeah. Well, they never give you him doing a sermon. You never just hear him give a full-out sermon.
Right.
He almost goes there, but not quite.
And you don't hear a sermon that would draw people in.
Yeah, and they try to sort of break that down a little bit by having, you see him practicing his sermon, planned sermon for the grand reopening, and Regina Hall's character is just like, you're not giving it to me. But like, I think the problem is we don't see what he was like before this scandal happened. Mm-mm. So that's that is where the issue is, I think. Yeah. So JC, what are your initial thoughts of this?
Yeah, my initial thoughts are that the movie asks good questions, and I'm not sure that it answers a lot of them. I mean, like, it asks questions about kind of culture at large, about Black church culture, Black masculinity, Black women. And I don't get a lot of answers from it, which it might be okay that I don't get a lot of answers because it's a satire, right? Like, and as a good satire, I think it does turn a mirror on us and just ask, is this who you are? And sometimes, as Aisha has said, right, the answer is yes. Like, it gets Black church almost to a T, right? Like, particularly Black mega church. I grew up in a small, very, the opposite of this church, right? Like, I grew up in a church that was pastored by my great uncle, and there were like probably 10 people who went on a regular basis. But even still, like, as someone who grew up in Black Pentecostalism, there were still some things, some like nuggets that I could feel like, yeah, no, I heard that, you know, like that was something that I experienced. Like, you know, people saying things like pray on it, or talking about such and so's ungodly language, or, you know, if they like theater, some people using church as their own personal stage, right? Which is like, that's something I could really identify with. That's something I saw. And yet we don't really get a sense of the impact on Black churchgoers who are funding this, right? And, you know, to be sure, that has been explored in other things. But, you know, if we're bringing Black megachurch, let's talk about Black generational poverty and, you know, how that is, in some ways, you know, helped along by giving tons and tons of money to Black televangelists. But I think one of the most fascinating things about this movie to me is the relationship between Lee Curtis and Trinity, Sterling K. Brown's character and Regina Hall's character, because you're really left to wrestle with what their relationship is. What is Regina in this universe? You know, like, you know, she's a first lady, and that obviously means something in the Black church, you know, first given honor to God, the pastor, and the first lady, right? Those are the people you, but, you know, like, is she a partner in whatever venture this is? Is she a punchline to this movie, or is she a punchline to whatever he's producing? Is she something darker? Is she something more fierce? For me, I was reminded of, like, House of Cards, but with, like, Will and Jada, you know? Yeah, yeah. Because I'm like, the whole time I'm trying to figure out what their relationship is, you know? Like did they ever love each other? Do they love each other now? Mm-hmm. Or has this always just been a platform? Mm-hmm. To some degree, I think we got some answers on that, but we certainly couldn't ignore the question, which I really appreciated.
Yeah. Oh, Will and Jada, House of Cards. Okay. JC. Ooh, I'm gonna ponder that for a second. Sam,
yeah.
Tell us, how did you feel about this?
My review of this movie is Regina Hall, Regina Hall, Regina Hall. Any problem you have with this film is overshadowed by her truly impeccable performance. Mm. She does this thing where she'll start a scene kind of playing dumb, and then you look behind her eyes, and there's this glow there. There's this wink and this nod, and she's always the sharpest one in the room. She's always the one who knows more than she lets on. And her sense of comedic timing is impeccable. There are certain scenes where you're just like, girl, you did it. You know, there's that moment she sees an old congregant. And they do this kind of shade
it's
off.
It's so great.
They're kind of trading back and forth, bless your hearts. No, bless your heart. No, bless your heart. And you just can see this, like, beautiful, quiet rage in Hall's eyes that is impeccable. Mm-hmm. And I kept thinking that if Jessica Chastain can get an Oscar for playing Tammy Faye in a really flawed film, that film was flawed, but her performance was great, then Regina Hall deserves an Oscar for this work. Mm-hmm. It's that good.
Yeah.
I do have some of the same questions that the others have about this movie, and I think those questions could have been answered just by having a bigger cast.
Yeah.
I wanted a cast that included several congregants, and I wanted to see their stories as well, to see how they were dealing with this. you know, the thing that I think we all were asking for is like, well, what actually happened to the congregation the entire movie? They're just all of a sudden gone.
Yeah.
But what are they going through? What are they dealing with? Where are they? And it kind of felt like a budget issue. They didn't want to pay for too many more people.
Yeah.
But I could have done 4 or 5 more cast members who just represent the congregation. You know?
Well, they did have the Divine Five for, like, a scene or two. Right.
But like, also, those were the 5 who stayed. I wanted 5 more who left. You know what I'm saying?
Mm. Right.
And so they never gave that all the way. I think that, like, the one bone I had to pick on just, like, did you get church right? This Baptist church had members speaking in tongues.
Right.
And they had the minister praying in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. And that was actually off. Baptists don't speak in tongues.
That's
and
right.
Baptists believe in the Trinity, not just one Jesus. But whatever, I'll allow it.
But Regina was apostolic, so that might be part of
it. Were they mixing? We were Pentecostal. We were not Baptist.
Yeah, same.
Because, you know, the Baptist people... Yeah, they weren't really saved.
Exactly. But, like, there's just these moments where all of that is forgiven because she's so great. I just don't understand why she does not have an Oscar or two yet.
Yeah.
She is so good in this movie and everything she does.
Yeah.
Also, seeing her and Sterling rap Nuck If You Buck, sign me up every time.
Okay.
Every time.
Yes, I'm so glad you brought up the Nuck If You Buck, because that to me was, like, one of the few sort of laugh out loud moments where it's, like, yes, like, I can totally see them rapping this song where you're cussing and you're using the N-word, even though they're these, like, very outwardly, quote-unquote, you know, perfect couple of the Lord, all that stuff. I think those moments are great. I think it's interesting. I agree with pretty much everything you've said. And one of the questions that sort of arose for me while watching this was, would this have worked better in a different format? It was originally Adama Igbo's short film, and I haven't seen that version, but I do wonder, in that format, if it's sharper, a little bit more concise, because I feel like at some point we reach a point where, like, okay, where is this going? Yes, we know that he has had some questionable relationships with younger men in the story, and then also that they clearly, like, are not vibing together in a fleshly way, if you want to call it like that. but then on the other hand, I'm just like, okay, when I think of a really good religious satire, I think of something like Righteous Gemstones. Mm. And I wonder, could it have been worked better as a series where we get more characters involved beyond just their world? Because really, we're just seeing their world. And we're hearing, occasionally, we'll hear people calling into radio shows and whatever. Like, that's kind of used in transition scenes. And it's just voiceover narration. But, like, we don't really get a sense of, like, what the community is, like, at all. Mm. Like, it's really just about this couple. Yeah.
And I think it's a budget issue.
Right.
It just felt like they didn't have enough money to really go
all out.
Righteous Gemstones level of you know, production.
Right. And that's the thing. Like, I would love to see something like that, where it's, like, a couple of seasons and we really get this sense of, like, all of the layers and all of the things that this movie is trying to hit on but doesn't quite touch as close, or, like, doesn't quite get there.
I think that's right.
I just want to kind of ask how everyone felt about the ending. You know, we get this monologue towards the end from Hall's character that is just impeccable. It's like, oh, the Academy Award goes to that monologue. And they just leave you with the question mark. And sometimes I'm okay with that, but this time I was mad.
I wasn't upset by the ending. What I felt like, and it's kind of like I said before, I feel like it, in a way, it kind of let everyone off the hook. But you do get a sense that there is some comeuppance, which I just feel like with people, like with a mega pastor like that, I don't know that they get a comeuppance. I don't think they go on to another church with like 100 people. Yeah. Like, they keep it moving. I mean, how many times has John Gray had scandals and he's still a pastor of a church?
But here's the thing. Here's the thing, though. I think some of the choices they made around that, they had to do to keep the drama moving.
I think
if this was a movie about how a mega church pastor will never be canceled, that's a less interesting movie.
Yeah.
It is more interesting when he is canceled.
I mean, or they could have focused more on the competition between the other couple, the younger couple, which
they didn't show what was going on with them.
Right.
See, but the competition to me felt almost unnatural, because if they're in what, the South, in Atlanta or somewhere, or around like a big city in the South or close to one, there's dozens of black churches a lot of black mega churches. Fair. There would never be just one direct competitor. You'd have several churches to choose from.
You have a lot to choose from. But no, one thing that I do think that this movie misses about the church and about the black church today is that while I said Sterling did not have a lot of charisma, the first lady did. And the first lady could have been a preacher in her own right. In today's world, the first lady could have said, you know what?
I'm the star. I'm the star.
She has the charisma. Start your own church. That happens all the time. Yeah. That is not unheard of.
I hate to do what ifs, but like I do wonder in an alternate universe, had she been the one who was always the pastor, but then he's the one who still had the scandal, and how that affects her career. That could have been interesting.
She could have kicked him to the curb and kept it moving. Yeah. She could have kept it moving.
My question for Regina Hall as a devoted fan of hers is like, what does this do for her career? I think it is yet again another Oscar-worthy performance from her. She almost got an Oscar nomination for her work in a small indie film called Support the Girls. Mm-hmm. I think she deserved it for that. And this is a movie that seems like it is not getting enough marketing, probably didn't have a big enough budget. It's in theaters, but also streaming, but on Peacock. Like, this should be a bigger film for her because her performance is so great. But it feels like, yet again, Hollywood is not giving Regina Hall enough of an oomph to get her up to that A-list.
Support the Girls, that was kind of the same vein, right? Where it was the type of movie that critics really liked, but I don't know how many people... I loved it. I thought it was one of her best performances, but I don't think enough people really saw it, and it didn't break through in that way. And I think that's a really good question to ask, which is just like, I think at this point, it's going to take, you know, her working with some already established director who, and not be in another Kevin Hart movie, where she's like able to spread her wings in a way that more people see it.
Mm. Does it have to be a period piece? Does it have to go back?
God, I hope not. Please no.
Does she gotta go back?
No, please don't make her live out racism.
Exactly.
Does she have to live out the racism?
No. I don't want to see it.
Are you sure? That might get her the Oscar, though.
Listen, I will say, though, it is really remarkable to see how versatile Regina Hall is.
So versatile.
Y'all will recall, she came to fame in the Scary Movie franchise.
Yeah. Brenda. Yep.
And now she's doing Oscar-caliber work. I'm such a fan of hers, and I hate to just, like, stay in her for the entirety of this conversation. But
she deserves it. Yeah.
If Jessica Chastain can have an Oscar for Tammy Faye, Regina Hall deserves an Oscar for this.
Yeah. But, you know, I think the black church is probably not the place that is going to get the crossover for Oscar voters, Sam. Like, I just don't feel like they're not going to relate to this. They're not really going to get it. They don't know about the mime. And what was that about?
I think it's going to take what another Regina did, which was working with someone like Barry Jenkins, Regina King, working with that kind of director who's already in some ways established and already has the cachet of the Academy for something like that to happen.
Just do not make Regina Hall be a slave to get an Oscar. Don't do it. I'm so over that. I don't need that. I don't want that.
I don't mind it. I do mind it. It's so difficult.
Let me tell you something. To all of the white creatives listening to this show, y'all don't need to make any more slave movies. We're good.
And I think that's the perfect way to end this segment. So tell us what you think about Honk for Jesus, Save Your Soul. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/PCHH or tweet us at PCHH. Up next, we'll be talking about what's making us happy this week. And now it's time for our favorite segment of this week and every week, What's Making Us Happy. Aisha, let's start with you.
Okay, so what's making me happy this week is actually something that scared me so bad. Like, I was sitting in my room screaming, watching it. It's called Horror in the High Desert. It is streaming on Amazon, I believe. You can watch it on Amazon. It came out in, like, 2021, and it's also done in this kind of, like, mockumentary style. It is about this guy that goes hiking. He doesn't come back, and it turns out the second to last time he went out, he had seen this very strange place, and it was very strange, and he felt like someone was following him, and then he goes back out to this place.
Yeah, nope, exactly.
Nope.
Anyway, all right. But what I will say, first of all, I love like Dateline mysteries. And this is like a Dateline mystery that really sticks the landing and takes it where you want it to go. Because, you know, most times they don't go where you want it to go. It's just like, oh, it's the ex-boyfriend or something who did. No. This takes it where you want it to go. And the ending, like the last act, is so good with the horror. And it's like found footage. I like found footage, but it's scary. I can't explain it. Give it away. But oh my goodness. And it's Horror in the High Desert. And this is why. And as soon as it was over, I told my friends, I was like, this is why I will never go hiking in my life. I would never go camping. This is it. After Blair Witch and Horror in the High Desert, I would never do it. I'm done. And that's why I like Horror in the High Desert.
Well, thank you, Aisha. And that's streaming on Amazon, right?
Yes, streaming on Amazon.
Awesome. JC, what is making you happy this week?
So it's not anything nearly as scary. It's the exact opposite. And hear me out, but Frankie Jonas, okay? He's one of the Jonas brothers.
The bonus Jonas?
The bonus Jonas. That's exactly right. Not the one that you would think of. He's their younger brother. And he and Kevin Jonas are co-hosts of the ABC show Claim to Fame.
Oh, I heard about this recently.
It's so good. It's a reality competition. And the premise is basically that all the contestants are the unfamous relatives of celebrities. So hence the Frankie Jonas involvement, right? So they all live together in a house and they don't know who the others are related to.
So this is like Guess Who?
Yes, right? So it's like you have Whoopi Goldberg's granddaughter and like Simone Biles' sister and like Chuck Norris's grandson.
Wait, you're giving it all away.
Why?
And no, just trust me. This is just the first episode. So don't even worry about that.
Okay.
But their goal is to conceal their celebrity relatives' identity while trying to figure out everyone else's. And you're watching it and you're kind of playing along. And like when someone is in danger of leaving the house, like, you know, they're on to someone. So they go into survival mode and they just start to lash out on all these friends that they've made over the last few weeks. And it's stressful and it's messy. And I love it. And I have to watch every episode.
What is fame even these days?
Yes.
That is a great description. Yeah. My goodness. I had no idea this was going on. This is amazing.
Watch it.
So this is Claim to Fame on ABC?
On ABC. That's right.
All right.
Wow.
Thank you, JC. Seriously. Sam, tell us what's making you happy.
It's still making me happy about a month in, but it has been just about a month since Beyoncé's album Renaissance has been released. And I can't stop playing it. I can't stop playing it. And neither can anybody else. There's this wonderful video that Kevin Bacon, Kevin Bacon, posted on social platforms a few days ago. He's performing an acoustic rendition of Beyoncé's Heated from the new album with his baby goats all around him.
I got a lot of bands, got a little Chanel on me. I gotta fare myself off. I gotta fare myself off. I gotta cool it down
and eat it. It's amazing.
Yes.
And like you realize watching Kevin Bacon pay homage to Beyoncé that like this album has truly penetrated the zeitgeist. And it is a testament to Beyoncé's wisdom and power some 20 years into her career that she still has this chokehold on us. I'm obsessed. Beyoncé, I love you. It is your year, your renaissance.
Yes. I almost made that my happy, but I was like, yeah, you know what? That's so obvious. But
I didn't think I could. I would have done it
because
I'm definitely still dancing to it all the time and thinking about how amazing it is.
Yeah.
Well, I am never going to turn down an opportunity to talk about Beyoncé. So, Sam, that was Beyoncé Renaissance, making all of us happy still, of course.
Yeah.
What's making me happy this week? Well, it's actually something that I saw months ago at Sundance, and it's finally come out. It was one of the movies that really stuck with me when I saw it there. And it's Emily the Criminal, which stars the wonderful, amazing, weird, great Aubrey Plaza. And it's this very taut thriller slash action movie where she's playing this woman who's, true to my soul, tens of thousands of dollars in debt, student debt, and she is struggling to find a well-paying job because of a past criminal conviction. And so she finds herself connected to this credit card fraud ring, and then everything goes wrong. I just think it's really sharp. It's got all of the political current commentary going on here. She's giving this like fantastic performance of, you know, a person who is both in over their head, but is just so desperate and is trying to do what she can to just survive. And it's just really fun and thoughtful. And it also has some great performances from Gina Gershon and Theo Rossi. I highly recommend it. It's playing in theaters now, but if you're still a little iffy on going to the theaters or it doesn't happen to be playing near you, just note it for next time, for later when it reaches VOD, because I definitely think it's really, really fun. Also, it is 90 minutes, and I love a 90-minute movie.
Yeah. Same here.
Yes.
Same
yes.
here.
Yes. So that is Emily the Criminal, and that is what's making me happy this week. If you want links for what we recommended, plus some more recommendations, sign up for our newsletter at npr.org/popculturenewsletter. That brings us to the end of our show. Ayesha Roscoe, JC Howard, Sam Sanders. This is really awesome. I'm so happy. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for having
amen,
me.
Amen, amen. Yes. Thank you.
It was an honor to be here. So much fun.
Yeah. This episode was produced by Candace Lim and edited by Jessica Reedy. Hello, Come In provides our theme music. Thanks for listening to Pop Culture Happy Hour from NPR. I'm Aisha Harris, and we'll see you all next week.